Turn with me this morning to the 5th chapter of the book of Daniel, the Old Testament prophecy of Daniel. I ask you to follow along as I read the chapter in its entirety. And because of time, we cannot elaborate upon all of the events in the chapter. But I hope that you will give your undivided attention to the reading of it this morning, as it will help set the background information for what we want to speak upon. The title of our message this morning is The Handwriting on the Wall. Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines, might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Uri? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet will I read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most highly God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. For all the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would set up, whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of thy house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, gold, and brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hands thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. The scene before us is that of a great governmental feast, a feast in ancient Babylon, in which the king Belshazzar called all of his officials together in order that they might rejoice and that they might congratulate themselves in the affairs of them being the world rulers and see how things were going. In order to participate in this feast, the things that they used for the utensils for the feast had been taken out of the temple in Jerusalem and were not to be used for festive occasions. They were to be used only in the worship of God. But Babylon, in those days, had formally taken Israel, or the southern kingdom, Judah, captive. And with it, they burned the temple and took all of the instruments out of it and took it away captive. They also took the Jewish people out of Judah captive, and thus they were slaves in Babylon. Daniel was one of those individuals. But because God gave him great wisdom, he was elevated into the government officials, among the officials in that ancient kingdom. And then the king had a dream as the party was going on. Well, not a dream, but a hand came and wrote on the wall. And nobody could understand what the hand was writing. And finally, after much examination, why Daniel was called in to give the meaning of the handwriting on the wall. And the handwriting was simply this, as interpreted by Daniel to Belshazzar, is that God has numbered the days of your kingdom, and it's coming down. And you personally have been weighed in the balances of God's judgment, and you are found lacking. The kingdom is going to be divided, and it's going to be given to another world empire, that of the Medes and the Persians. Belshazzar was impressed with the interpretation, but in that very night, while the feast was going on, Belshazzar was slain. And the manner in which that he was slain was due to another great military transaction or maneuver. While the Babylonians were feasting in the city of Babylon, in the middle of that city was the Tigris-Euphrates River. It flowed through the midst of the city. And Babylon boasted itself with its mighty walls of defense that nothing could conquer Babylon. And what unknown to them, the Medes and the Persians were doing way upstream is that they were ready to divert the course of the Tigris-Euphrates River. And at the certain hour, while that feast was going on, and that they knew that they would not be on the lookout, they diverted the course of that river, the river ceased to flow, and the armies of the Medes and the Persians marched right underneath the wall through the riverbank itself, or the riverbed itself. And so while Belshazzar and the Babylonian leaders were rejoicing in a great feast, then the enemy was coming right in underneath the wall. And in that very night, Belshazzar was slain. There were several great empires in the ancient world that gave problems for Israel. The Assyrian Empire took the northern 10 tribes captive in 700 or so B.C. for their sin. Then the Assyrians were conquered by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians took the southern section of Israel, known as Judah, captive in about 521 or so B.C., 31 in through there. And then Babylon was later overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. Then Alexander the Great would overthrow the Medians and the Persian Empire, and the Grecian Empire would come on the scene. And then finally the Roman Empire would replace the Grecian Empire, and that was the empire that was in force, in power, at the time of Christ. Now, having given ourselves a little bit of background, I want to speak to the current events that have just transpired in our country as it relates to our lesson or our message this morning. Saddam Hussein and his armies have been conquered. The war in the Persian Gulf is now, for all practical purposes, over. Iraq has been defeated, and Saddam's armies lie destroyed in the desert sand in much the same way that Pharaoh's armies were destroyed in the Red Sea. And as the bodies of those soldiers washed up upon the shore in the Red Sea, then the armies of Israel rejoiced at the hand of God. Iraq's army, its soldiers lie across the sand. We'll probably never know how many of them actually died in battle. Estimates are ranging now between 25 and 100,000, casualties. God has now raised up and put down another kingdom. Now, what can we learn from this? Wisdom is defined in the Bible as the fear of the Lord. I gave my Sunday school class this advanced, or this expanded, rather, definition of wisdom this morning. Wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective as they actually are. For a person to have the wisdom of God, which is available for the asking, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives to all men liberally. To possess the wisdom of God is to see things that take place in the world from God's perspective. And to lack that wisdom is to leave us in confusion and turmoil. How does what has happened in the past several months relate to this event here that we have just read? Saddam Hussein claimed to be a direct ancestor of Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest of all of the Babylonian kings. Nebuchadnezzar built Babylon. Babylon is close to Baghdad, modern-day Baghdad. Saddam claimed he had a vision from God to restore and rebuild Babylon with all of its hanging gardens, which was known as one of the great wonders of the world, of the ancient civilization. So that Iraq and its capital Baghdad is in the very close proximity of ancient Babylon. Babylon reached its height of its power and glory under Nebuchadnezzar. And just as there was a conflict today between Iraq, ancient Babylon, and Kuwait, in the reading of our portion from the Word of God, at one time in history there was a conflict between Iraq, or Babylon, and Israel, being Judah, the southern state. And Babylon subdued Israel's armies and took away the people captive into Babylonian captivity. But in spite of Babylon's power and glory, God comes in the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel, and he writes a message of judgment by a miraculous appearance of a man's hand writing on the walls of the room in which this huge feast was taking place. If you can vision how large a feast hall would be that could house 1,000 or more people, you can appreciate this appearance of this hand and the effect that it would have. And the answer of the interpretation of the writing on the wall was that Babylon's kingdom was coming down and that God was going to be the one that was behind it. Now I'd like to have us consider four things this morning that this lesson in Daniel 5 would have us to learn from God's perspective, from His wisdom. Because, obviously, Saddam Hussein did not learn it. And I will go on record this morning to say that if time goes on, there will be others that will be raised up in world power who will be pulled down the same way, who will not learn the lesson of the handwriting on the wall. But I wish not to make the lesson just applicable to kings and governmental leaders. I wish to also make the application to adults, young people, and boys and girls, that there is a message from the handwriting on the wall which is applicable to all of us here this morning. And the first lesson that we can learn from the handwriting on the wall as we compare the ancient events of Babylon with the current events that have just taken place in Iraq or ancient Babylon is this. It shows God's judgment upon human pride. Look in verse 20 of Daniel chapter 5. But when, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. The city of Babylon was one of the wonders of the ancient world, with all of its walls and its hanging gardens. And Nebuchadnezzar walked throughout that setting and boasted in this statement, "Is not this mighty Babylon which I have built with my hands?" And it was in that hour that God took his rationale from him and he gave him the understanding of a beast of the field. That is, he became insane and had to live like an animal. And it was at the very point that King Nebuchadnezzar said, "This is what I have built, I have done it, I get the glory from it," that God says, "No, you don't." The lesson that can be learned by governmental officials, and all men for that matter, regardless of what age that they may be, is that God is an enemy of human pride. For those who say, "Look what I have done, look what I am doing, look who I am," God has a message. And he writes it in the handwriting on the wall. We say and have developed that statement, "Well, it looks like the handwriting's on the wall." That means it looks like we can now see what the outcome of something is going to be. As the two young ball teams were playing baseball, they were around 7-8 years old, and a man arrived on the scene, looked on the scoreboard, and the score was 38-0. And the man talked to the little boy out in left field through the fence. He said, "Hey, what's the score?" And the little fellow said, "It's 38-0. He said, well, who's ahead? He said, well, they are. And the man said, well, you must be awful discouraged being behind 38-0. The little fellow said, oh, no, sir, we just haven't got the bat yet. It'll be our turn before long. If you had walked on that scene and like the man did, and you saw that the team was behind 38-0, you would have said, it looks like the handwriting's on the wall. It looks like you're going to be able to tell what the outcome's going to be. God's handwriting to self-centered, proud people is this: a fall is coming. It may be a temporal fall or it may be an eternal fall, but the fall is coming for a proud-minded individual. Look in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 18. Proverbs, the 16th chapter, and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Say it again. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Saddam Hussein boasted of his designs and what he was going to do. And he obviously had intentions of being a world leader. When he invaded his little neighbor, Kuwait, he had far-ranging plans than what would just have been dealt with in Kuwait. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, in the bunker in which that he was living a very luxurious life while his people starved and his armies were getting decimated, and he giving his frontline soldiers the command that if you retreat or if you fail to perform your duty, your families will be murdered or starved to death. While he was living in that type of a circumstance and his armies and his people were living otherwise, we are informed that that bunker in which he was in was supposedly nuclear proof. Now, little Kuwait did not have a nuclear capacity. And those who have questioned whether or not that we and the other allies have done the right thing or not, you need to seriously take into consideration, if that man only had designs of just enlarging upon little Kuwait, who did he think he would get in trouble with by building a nuclear-proof bunker? My friend, he had designs and aspirations that went far beyond his little neighboring country. He was going clear into Israel and whoever that would entail that had nuclear capacities. He had designs of being another Nebuchadnezzar and had publicly stated so that he wanted to see the glories of the ancient city of Babylon rebuilt. In doing so, he executed hundreds of thousands of his own people, gassed them, put them to death, and executed his own military personnel who would not say yes. And if anybody ever came in with a discouraging voice, why, you was executed. So if you were a member of his army, you would never give a discouraging word, or else it would be your last word. And still, after the battle is over, his army has been routed. He's still decimating information to his own people there. We won. We won. This is a proud man. A man who would not bend. A man who would not budge. And just as God brought down his great relatives, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, God has brought down Saddam Hussein to manifest his condemnation and his judgment of human pride. The second lesson we can learn from the handwriting on the wall in Belshazzar's feast is that it declares that God is alone the sovereign ruler of the universe. Look in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 21. Speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. Till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar boasted, I raise up people, I put down people. I execute people, I let people free. And he'd made his boast, and God interjected his own kingdom into the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar had to give the testimony that it is but one God, one king who rules, and that is the sovereign Jehovah, ruler of heaven and earth. Look at Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, and back in chapter 4 and verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. Now listen. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. My friend, that made news headlines in the ancient world. Nebuchadnezzar's not boasting anymore, except in the God of heaven and earth. There's only one kingdom that rules over all. And that's God Almighty. We need to learn that today. We need to learn that God is the supreme ruler over all, and that he rules in the kingdoms of men. He does whatsoever he wills to do. America needs to learn that. The pulpits need to learn that. That God alone raises up kings and sets down kings. He alone shows mercy on whom he will show mercy, and whom he will he hardens, according to Romans chapter 9. We need to learn that again as individuals and as a nation, and that's what the handwriting on the wall shows. If you'll go back to the book of Daniel chapter, let's see, about chapter 2, and pick up about verse 31, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream, and Daniel came and gave him the interpretation of it. And here is the interpretation, verse 31. Nebuchadnezzar saw a great image in his dream. He didn't understand what it meant. Here's what it meant. Daniel 2, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet a part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became the great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now there's the dream. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. Speaking of Nebuchadnezzar. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. Do you see that, my hearer? God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. He's given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever thy children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all, thou art the head of gold. All right, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon is the head of the image. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now watch carefully. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What does this interpretation mean? Much speculation, much interpretation has been given of this kingdom. Some refer to it as the kingdom which shall not come until the Messiah came and set up His kingdom. Others believe that Jesus came, tried to set up His kingdom, but the Jews rejected Him, so it will not be until He comes again the second time at the end of the world or the end of the age that this kingdom will be established. And they hold to what is called a revived Roman Empire taking place, and thus the New World Order is being speculated that it's coming into place today and being made up of the toes and the feet of the image. And that this will come on the scene, then Jesus will come and He will be the stone cut out of the mountains without hand. I don't think that, while some of that may be true in principle, I don't believe that's the correct understanding of the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. I believe that this is but saying to Nebuchadnezzar, whether God raises up kings as He has done in the past, whether He's raising them up now like He's done with you, or whether He's going to raise up these particular kingdoms that are mentioned, He is a sovereign king who sits in His kingdom, and His kingdom rules over all, and it shall be eternal. So that whatever happens in the past is happening now, and whatever comes to pass in the future, God's kingdom shall not be overthrown. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was brought to confess. And every other world empire has come on the scene and said that, look what we have done. My friend, the providence of God has brought that empire down. What lesson can we learn from that ancient handwriting on the wall in ancient Babylon as it relates to the modern incident with the Persian Gulf? We need to learn that whoever makes their boast of what they're going to do, there's only one who can back up their boast, and that's God Almighty Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has set His King upon His throne. And the order is, bow down and kiss the king, lest he be angry with you. For any political system or military endeavor to claim that it has an ability to do what it wills, while at the same time disregarding the will of the one who rules over all, that person or system that lifts itself up in pride, be made aware of this, the handwriting's on the wall, you're coming down. You're coming down in humiliation. It's but a matter of time. God is supreme, and no kingdom can take the place of God's eternal kingdom. Now the third lesson that we can learn from the handwriting on the wall is simply that when you reflect upon the ancient issue, it shows us the power of sin. How so, Pastor? Well, look back in Daniel chapter 5 again. Speaking of Belshazzar now, we read in verse 22, "Thou his son, O Belshazzar," and incidentally, he's actually his grandson, rather than his actual son. Secular history brings that out for us. But just as Jesus, that David was referred to as the father of Jesus in the New Testament, but we know that there was the lineage there. But anyway, Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, it is said, "Hast not humbled thine heart," now look at it, "though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and hast brought the vessels of the Lord of his house before thee," etc., etc., the latter part of the verse, "and the God in whose hands thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." Belshazzar, you knew what happened to your granddaddy Nebuchadnezzar. You knew what God did to him, and yet you repeated the same error. I submit to you that if Saddam Hussein had any real intelligence, he would not have attempted to commit the same design that Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, his fathers, did, because he's brought down the same way as they were. It shows us the power of sin. It shows us that in spite of us knowing better, that sin can so captivate us that we go ahead and do it, even though we may recognize the outcome or else be deceived in believing that there shall be no consequences come from it. How on earth would it make any sense for one man with one army to attempt to go against a coalition of nations which had the modern technology that we had? Either he had poor advisors, or he was just plain dumb, or else he was so taken up with the idea of being a world power and a world leader that he ignored the reality of the situation. Why would Belshazzar, just a few years later, ignore the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar was taught? Nebuchadnezzar gave his own testimony publicly. There's but one God who rules in heaven, and that's the God of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Belshazzar came on the scene, took that role, and committed the same foolish error of human pride that his ancestor Nebuchadnezzar had so done. The power of sin. Now then, there is hope that once this war is over, that there will come about a new world order in which world peace will be ushered in and there will be no more wars. Have you heard that before? Those of you who've been around a little while, you've heard that from World War I, World War II, you've heard it from Korea, you've heard it from Vietnam, and now we're starting to hear it. We thought there was going to be world peace when the turmoil arose in the Soviet Union and the German situation here a few months ago. And then here another one comes on the scene. I'm here to tell you, by the authority of Jesus Christ Himself, James, as long as life's going on here until Jesus comes, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. You say, is that a sign of His coming? No. It is a prediction, a fact. Until Christ comes, there shall be wars and rumors of wars. There have always been wars and rumors of wars because of the power of sin that exist in human existence. So I'm here today not as a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I'm here to proclaim by the authority of Jesus Christ, if He does not return soon, there'll be another two-bit dictator somewhere who will come on the scene and he'll say, I'll be the next world leader. And God will let his heart be lifted up with pride and he's thinking that he's making grounds. And all the time, God's building the scaffolding for him to hang himself thereon. That's in the making, going on right now. Somewhere, someplace, somebody has political aspirations of being somebody that will have power over other people. But when you step upon other people in your attempt to get to the number one spot, put it down, your fall is coming. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have the spirit of a servant and to serve humanity in whatever level of government or social service there is. But hear me, individuals, if there be any here this morning, when you start stepping upon people to get to accomplish your end goals, it's not long before your downfall is coming. But people will be so gripped by the power of what they may have that they will deceive themselves and lose touch with reality and go right on up the ladder only to be brought suddenly down, as Saddam Hussein has done, and how his ancestors and how the dozens of other kingdoms have been raised up and have been pulled down by God Himself. Now the fourth lesson that I would have for us to learn in conclusion. The handwriting on the wall warns us that no kingdom or army is invincible or indestructible. And I make that application to us as a nation. I'm not going to take time to read verses 24 through 31, but there it is. Babylon was conquered in a night. At the time of their greatest power, they were suddenly defeated by a military maneuver that allowed the Medes and the Persians to take them off guard. We obviously, from all appearance, have the greatest technology in the world today to fight militarily. It has been amazing to me to watch the accuracy of our laser bombs, of our planes, of our missiles. And even with the Patriot missiles intercepting the others, undoubtedly, we have the superiority in technology. But my hearer, there were lessons to be learned in the pages of the Bible in which great armies obviously had the military superiority and God overthrew them just with confusion and rumor. I give us a caution that when empires come and Alexander the Great could conquer the world and it looks like that his kingdom shall last forever, it can be overthrown by somebody else. Just as a boxer who can say, I'm the greatest, while he's making that boast, there's somebody else being lined up to show, no, you're not the greatest. Let us learn as a nation that the history of nations should be indelibly written upon our minds that no nation is invincible or indestructible. That military might alone is not enough. It is not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That's the lesson I would give to the United States of America. And as we welcome our soldiers home, and give our appreciation for the role that they have played to protect our freedoms and our lifestyle here in the United States of America, let us also remind each other and our leaders that the person who desires to live by the sword will die by the sword. And that if a nation's going to be great, it must be a servant to the other nations in the sense that it serves humanity, not that it rolls over human beings and represses human beings in an unjust fashion. America, yes, I still like to see your flag flying. Still makes the chills run up and down my spine. I don't know whether that does that to anybody else or not, but it does when I see the flag flying. I hear the song sung. I'm proud of my country. But I would caution my country, lest we think that we are now invincible, that nobody can overthrow us. Oh, my friend, Nebuchadnezzar thought that. Belshazzar thought it. Saddam Hussein thought it. Let us pray that George Bush or any other future leader of our country may never think that, because we can be overthrown and brought down overnight. Why? Because there's a God in heaven and earth who controls all things, and He is opposed to human pride. In closing, if there are any here outside of Christ, you don't know the Lord. Why haven't you come to the Lord Jesus Christ today? You want me to tell you why? I don't know all things, but I know the answer to that. One word, pride. That's why you haven't come to Christ today. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? You don't believe that you are bad enough to need a Savior. If you really believe that, you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ today. For the Bible says, now is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation. Come now. And the only thing that keeps a person away is not the inadequacy of the Savior. It's not that something was lacking in His death. There's not that there's something lacking in His compassion. Nothing lacking in Christ. What keeps the sinner away is the sinner's heart who says, I'm really not that desperate that I have to humble myself and confess I can't produce a righteousness which God will accept. I'm here to say God won't accept your righteousness. But I'm a good person. God says all of your righteousness are as filthy rags in His sight. And until you reach that point, you'll never come to Christ, and it will be the pride in your heart that will keep you from doing so. Bow down before the Lord today. Learn the lesson from the handwriting on the wall. For I can tell you that if you remain in that proud, hardened heart, your destiny is going to be cut off from God Almighty in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. That's the destiny of people who die with proud hearts. Do you love the Lord this morning? Have you grown to appreciate Him? It's because His grace has shown you that you're a sinner and that Jesus is an all-sufficient Savior. He welcomes sinners. Come to Christ by the way of the cross. By so doing, you'll be confessing that you are a sinner and that Christ is the only sufficient Savior that God has provided for sinners. Learn the lesson of the handwriting on the wall. Come today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be given wisdom. You've asked, or you've told us, that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of you, and you give to all men liberally. We want to see things from your perspective as you see them, as you look down upon this earth of mankind, and you see our depravity, you see our sin, you see none seeking after God, no, not one. And yet in spite of that, you so loved the world of humanity that you sent your only begotten Son into this world to die a substitutionary death in the place of sinners, that has ascended from the dead, is seated at the right hand, ruling the governmental affairs of heaven and earth, having all authority given unto Him to give eternal life to as many as You have given unto Him. I pray today that He might send forth the ministry of the Holy Spirit might humble some proud heart and cause them to see that He sits in the heavens and that Christ alone has life to give. We thank You for giving that life to us, and we pray that as we seek to serve You here, that we may see things better from Your perspective and have the wisdom of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.